Welcome to Blessed Hope Bible Church, and this morning our prayer is that you're going to enjoy the Word of God, you're going to be uplifted, and that you'll experience His presence and joy in all areas of your life. Today I want to finish up our series entitled, The Heart of Worship. The church today, and I tell you the truth, I'm so grateful for Blessed Hope and for Pastor Metcalf and others, but the church at large has really lost the art of worship. Its ability to truly worship and serve Almighty God. But let me tell you why. The reason why the church has lost its ability to worship God is because it has traded sensationalism for reverence. We have taken reverence and we have misinterpreted it and retranslated for financial gain into something called sensationalism. And the biggest contributor, regrettably, that we see this trading or phenomena of reverence for sensationalism is in the pulpit. When you look at television and TV preachers and you strip away all of the flair for the dramatic and all of the style points and all of the magnetism and all of the charisma, what you really have is not a preacher but an entertainer. And if the preacher isn't an entertainer, what is the congregation? An audience. An audience that's going to take its cues from who? The entertainer. Amen? And I was talking to someone who went to see a concert Friday night. You all know who was in town, don't you? Amen. And they were telling me all the things they do. And I sometimes see preachers trying to copy those kinds of entertainers. But how many of you know that God does not save anybody through entertainment? Amen. Nobody gets delivered through entertainment. No yokes are broken through entertainment. Nobody gets set free through entertainment. No marriages or relationships are healed through entertainment. You know why? Because God doesn't get glory in entertainment. The entertainer does. God wants to do a work in us in which He alone gets the glory. That's why you don't get any transformation in people's lives, because we have gotten addicted to entertainment. And I think about what is happening in the church today, and we've become obsessed with experiencing worship, but we don't have a clue what it means to experience God. We know how to experience worship, but do we really know how to experience God? In order to experience God, you must first be willing to give yourself to the one who's gave himself to you. That's how you experience God. God is not going to allow you to experience His presence if your heart does not have a desire to know Him. Now, you can get a shout and an emotional high, but you won't get His presence, because His presence will change your life. His presence will transform your mind. It will alter your behavior and your way of thinking, whereas you can just get all kinds of other type of experiences. But if you really want to experience God, you've got to be willing to give your life to Him. In every way. Well, what is the greatest way in which we worship God? It is through the act of giving. It is through the act of giving. People say, no, it's not giving, it's shouting. Honey, it ain't shouting. Anybody can shout. Sinners can shout. I had somebody the other day, just yesterday, said, oh, I thank the Lord. They ain't been to church in 30 years. But see, they're going through a trial. They're going through a situation, and they found somebody to call on. But you won't see them next week, and you won't see them the week after that. But you know what? They know how to call on the name of the Lord when they get down and they lost their way. And then after God raises them up, they forget who saved them. And I'm sitting here looking at my phone because I can't believe who's on the other end talking about, I thank the Lord today. Well, what do you know about the Lord? I haven't seen you in church for 30 years. And you ain't talking about going to church. You're doing one of those bedside Baptist moves. I'm going to get my religion at home. But how many of you know there's a blessing in coming together to worship God? Amen? Amen. Glory to His name. And those of you who are Baptists, I didn't mean to offend you, but you know what I mean. Being a Baptist, I can say that. Well, if giving is the highest form of worship, what should we give God? Number one, we should give Him our love. Number two, we should give Him our obedience. And number three, we should give Him our life. We should give Him our love. we should give him our obedience and we should give him our life. To give God our love, to love somebody we have never seen before, we're called to love him with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and our strength. Do you know there's no religion in that verse? It's just right here on the inside. Everything that you relate to God comes out of a heart of love for God. We love him with all our heart, mind, and soul, and strength. How do we obey God? Again, we've never seen him before. How do we obey him? We obey him by developing a sensitivity for his voice. Well, how do I do that? By studying the word of God and submitting to the word of God. And so he'll give you a test of obedience and he'll say, do this. You do it. Guess what? Your sensitivity to his voice becomes greater. He'll give you another test. You do that. Your sensitivity to hear his voice becomes greater. He'll give you another test. And as you go from test to test to test, amen. I know you all who are from out of town. You're my students who come back. You all didn't come here to hear about no tests. Amen. But we get our tests. And as we go through those tests and we pass, and this is pass fail with God. It's not A, B, C, D, F. It's a P, R, and F. You pass or you fail. You pass, you go to a new test, and you develop a closer relationship with God. You fail, you go back, you take the old test. And there are some people who for 10 years have been taking the same test. You say, that's not true, Pastor. Yes, it is, because that person you haven't forgiven, you are still in bondage to your own bitterness. That's your test, and you haven't even passed it. You're not even taking it. You've just walked away from the test. You've dropped out of school. And you're waiting for the next level. And God said, well, you got to pass this test that I gave you 10 years ago when that person offended you and they did you wrong and you're still bitter against them. You haven't passed that one. What you waiting on the next level for? You got to get to this level. My daughter asked me yesterday, she said, Dad, when we go to church and we're worshiping and shouting and doing all of this, and my children, as we were decorating the tree, the Christmas tree that is, and they were showing me various expressions of worship, some which were quite humorous. I wish I had my video camera at the time. I would just throw it up on the screen and then they would not do that anymore. And they were showing me how to shout and how it actually happens and this, that, and the other. And my daughter said to me, she said, Dad, how do we know when we go to church that we're worshiping the right God? Well, I said, honey, we know by faith, but we don't empirically know in a scientific way because we've never seen God. We've never seen him. Amen? But we know by faith. But let me add to that answer by saying this. There is another way. And the Lord kind of beat me up for not being more theological with my daughter last night. He says, you should have done some more with that question. So I'm going to do it in this pulpit right now. Hopefully she'll hear it later. Pray. And if he answers, guess who you've prayed to? The right God. That's what Elijah did on Mount Carmel. When there was Baal and there was God, and Elijah said, well, how long are you all going to be betwixt and between which God to worship? Tell you what, whoever answers by fire, let him be God. And the servants of Baal cut themselves up all paganistically and did all kinds of religious things, shouted and danced before their God, and nothing happened. And then Elijah said, Lord, do what you're going to do. And fire came down, and that was the end of that story. So that's my answer to that question. If you want to know if you're praying to the right God, pray to my God. And when he answers your prayer, you will know for yourself that the God we serve is the true God. Not the right God, the true God. Amen? Thank God for young people who have questions. I thank God. Amen. I'll take those questions. Well, how do I give my life to God? We know how to give our love to God. We have an understanding of how to obey God. But this life I have, which I only have one journey. Amen. I only go around once, as an old beer commercial once put it. It is appointed once unto man to die, and after that, the judgment. How do I give my life to God? Well, the answer to that question is found in the book of Romans, chapter 12. I want to encourage you to study the entire chapter, but let's just look at verses 1 and 2. And permit us to read from the New Century Version. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And it says these words, and you can also see it on the screen. So, brothers and sisters, since God has shown us great mercy, I beg you to offer your lives as a living sacrifice to him. Your offering must be only for God and pleasing to him, which is the spiritual way for you to worship. Verse 2, do not change yourselves to be like the people of this world, but be changed within by a new way of thinking. Let me say that again. But be changed within by a new way of thinking. If you want to know who's saved and not, don't listen to who's shouting. Look at who's changed within by a new way of thinking. If you're looking at folks who shout and how loud they shout, that's not going to tell you nothing. Look at how they live it. Look at how they're thinking. Look at what their motivations are. Then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. You will know what is good and pleasing to him and what is perfect. Now, from this passage, there are 4 points we're going to look at this morning. Number one, the motive for offering our lives to God, the call to offer our lives to God, the reason we're to offer our lives to God, and fourth, the benefit of offering our lives to God. And let me tell you, there is a benefit. I'm reminded of the book of Proverbs that says these words, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. There's a benefit to offering your life to God. You may not see it, young people, right now, but I guarantee you by the time you hit 30, you'll be glad that when you was 20, you offered your life to God. Amen. So what is the motive? Everything that we should do, that we do for God, should be motivated by what? His mercy. The reason I come to church is not to see you or for you to see me. The reason I come to church is because God has been merciful to me and I am responding to his mercy. And in responding to his mercy, that is the motivation for everything that I do for God. Well, what kind of mercy has God shown me? Well, when I was in sin, he saved me. When I was down, he raised me. When I was sick, he healed me. When I was hungry, he fed me. When I had no job, he provided for me. He did everything for me and then some. He gave me blessings that I did not deserve and kept me from stuff that I did. Amen. I thank God that I didn't get everything I deserved. Amen. How many of you are so grateful to God, not because of what he did, but what he didn't allow to happen to you? Amen. Hallelujah. What he didn't give you. When he didn't let you reap what you sow, but he allowed that to pass. And blessed you anyhow. And it is understanding that God has been merciful to us, which is the theme of the first 11 chapters of Romans. And then Paul says, in conclusion, look at how God has blessed you. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We are adopted. We cry, Abba, Father. He is our Father. We are his children. Everything that we do for God is going to point to his glory. There's nothing that can separate us from his love. Having gone through all of that, knowing all of that, this is what God expects of you. Expects you to give your life. Don't just give your life to God as a religious experience because somebody says so or you read it in the Bible. Think about how good God has been to you and then act accordingly. And that's what separates Christianity from Islam and Hinduism and Buddhism and Judaism. And let me say this, our goal is not to vilify other religions or to vilify atheism. Our goal is to distinguish Christianity from any belief system in the human existence. The difference between us and the rest of the world is we have a personal relationship with God, one in which he holds us accountable for the lives we live. And we don't live out a religious existence. We live out a personal existence, a relationship like a marriage built on faith. Built on faith. Well, what kind of marriage? What kind of covenant? A covenant based on the blood of Christ, which attests to our salvation, which tells us that we belong to God. I don't need you to tell me whether I'm saved or not. The blood of Jesus witnesses for me before the living God that I'm saved. Well, you didn't do this. I don't have to do nothing. That's what makes it so precious to me, that it had nothing to do with me. Let me tell you, if I had something to do with my salvation, I'm going straight to hell. How can a sinner save himself? It's not possible, my friend. Why would God ask you to do something you can't do? He's not going to do that. So he's going to do it for you. You couldn't save yourself or he wouldn't send his son into the world to die for your sins. And you say, well, Pastor, how should I respond to this? There's got to be something I should do. Yes. But let's get the motivation right. Let's get the motive right. So you don't do anything for God if your heart isn't in it. If your heart's not in it, guess what? Don't do it. I don't feel like coming to church. Stay home. I don't feel like giving no money to this church. Don't do it. God is not broke. He's never experienced a recession. I'm sure he'll get by without your offering. I don't feel like, you know what? If you don't feel like it, you're not doing God a favor. Right. Worship is for you, not him. He said, well, who gonna worship him? Honey, he got folk. And if he run out of folk, he got rocks. You ain't got to worry about that. He got a couple of rocks that'll be more than happy to take your place. And the idea of motivation is critical. Serve God because you want to, not because you have to. Love God because he's so easy to love, and you understand just how much he loves you. He loved you when there was nothing to love. That's your motivation. That's what you work with. That's what you go by. That's what drives you. That's what keeps you coming to service. That's what keeps you in worship. That's what keeps you standing. That's what prevents you from quitting and giving up in the ministry or giving up because folk don't like you. They say stuff about you and do stuff to you. You don't care. You know why? Because you love God. You're not doing it for them. You're doing it for God. Why do you do all this? Because I love God. Yeah, but don't you know? I don't care, honey, what people say. I only care what God thinks, and I want him to be pleased. Why? Because he's been so good. He's been too good. That's why we serve, isn't it? That's my motivation. That should be your motivation and nothing else. I was in the doctor a few years ago. I had major surgery in which I had a hip replacement. And I was sitting there at night, and they were changing shifts. The nurses, they changed these shifts. Those of you who have been in the hospital know what I mean. It was very late at night. And the person who was to take on the shift and watch over me was standing outside my hospital room. And I could overhear them talking to the person I guess they were replacing. They said, I don't feel like being here tonight. I don't feel like working. I'm so tired. I don't want to be here tonight. So they came in after that and started poking around. I said, stop. I said, go get your boss. What? I said, just go get your boss. Don't worry about it. Go get your boss. And the boss came in and said, there's something wrong. I said, yes, they don't want to be here. So I want you to look after me. Yeah, but I'm the head nurse and you're going to watch me. Do not send anyone else in this room but you. Well, who was it? Well, it was someone, and they could hear me, and I didn't care. I'm the customer. I'm paying. I can say what I want to say because you said what you wanted to say. Let me say what I want to say, and I'm paying. You know, every time you scan my birthday, I get an invoice. Boom, boom. Hey, how you doing? Is your family all right? Boom, that's a bill. Hey, how's the church doing? Boom, that's a bill. You give me your birthday, 7/15/59. Boom, I'll see you later. Hey, how's your blood pressure? I just had it checked 10 minutes ago. I'm going to check it again. Boom. And you got an invoice 50 miles long. And they just bam, bam, bam. They just scanning your little, you know, you think, ooh, look at this. You're getting a bill. Like, boom, boom, boom. And somebody come, I don't feel like, well, you know what? Don't touch me. I think that's how God feels. I don't feel like coming to church. Stay home. Don't be lifting your hands because Pastor Metcalf lifting his. Ooh, that looks like something you feel like doing. Oh, no, no. Stay home. I believe God doesn't like fake people. He don't like fake. You don't feel like being here. Well, you ain't got to be here. Amen. I once heard a blues singer say, you ain't got to go home. See, you gotta understand. I'm not here for y'all. I'll say whatever I gotta say. You're up now. You won't sleep now. That did it. That did it, didn't it? Say, you got me, Pastor. I knew I was going to get you up. And this principle of motivation is critical in understanding the amount a person should give to their local church. And while some churches require that you tithe, let me say this, this church does not. We have no such requirement, although that 10% is a baseline. That's what I believe. That's a personal belief. I don't impose that on anybody but myself. It is a baseline that I think is good to go by. But I am more convinced, if you need direction on how much to give, that your financial sacrifice or any other should be based on your gratitude for what God has done for you and nothing else. Not 10, not 12, not 8, not 4, not 2%. It should be based on what Calvary means to you. Look at Calvary and recognize you should have been there, and the nail should have gone through your hands and feet, and the spear should have went through your side, and you should have died because you were the sinner. He died in your place. What is that worth to you? Give accordingly. And don't let no preacher say that you must do this. Now we're legalism again. We can't be legalistic. Can't go there. Folk who teach tithing as a requirement, you got 610 other statutes that you have to now impose. Can't do that in the church. You cannot make tithing a requirement because now you've gone back to Judaism, but you only want that little law because there's a financial benefit in it. That's why the church cannot require members to tithe, because that's legalism. That's legalism. Now you're putting a financial requirement on someone's right to be in God's family, and you shed no blood. How do you get the right to do that? Who authorized you to do that? Think about it, church. God did not save us based solely on an Old Testament commandment. He saved us because he wants us to love him. So anything you should do for him, the size of your gift, should be based only on your love for God. Let's go to the second point. We are called to offer our lives as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice to God. Now, what does that mean? That word or term or phrase, living sacrifice, has confused so many. And what makes it confusing is the word sacrifice. So let's debunk it, demystify it. Let's analyze it for just a moment, dissect it. A living sacrifice speaks of one who has totally abandoned themselves to the will of God. That's exactly what the essence of it means. Because if you took a sacrifice in the days of the Levitical priesthood when it was first instituted, you would take the animal, you would slit its throat. Forgive me for being so graphic, I'm just telling the truth. And then it would be presented to the priest. The blood would be put on the altar. That animal sacrifice would be skinned. It would be cut up in its necessary pieces because God had this piece, the priest got that piece, and that's the way it worked. But the animal did not have the right once the owner of the animal said, hey, wait a minute, before you take that knife, before I don't want to do this. That animal was completely under the authority of God. Now, with this idea of a living sacrifice, guess what? God doesn't want you to die. He wants you to live. Amen. But understand, as a sacrifice to him, whereby you are his instrument, and he's not your cosmic genie, doing what you want, and you never doing what he demands. You and I are instruments, vessels unto the Lord. Some of honor, some of not, no honor, but still we're all vessels unto the Lord. That's what it means to be a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Well, how do I become that? Through your personal devotion. I showed you how I do personal devotions. I strongly encourage you to have your own method that works for you. Have one in which when you come out of your devotion, you come out of it with a commitment to do something or to not do something. Amen? Let the word of God challenge you. Let the word of God convict you. Let the word of God even indict you, because there's blood available even if when you're indicted. You do it through personal devotion. As you go before the Lord every single day, God will place upon your heart what you need to be doing. He'll tell you about the sin that's in your life that you need to confess. And his goal is not to condemn you. His goal is to wash you. His goal is to refresh you. His goal is to restore you. His goal is not to judge you, and neither is mine. Well, I don't know about this personal devotion thing. Hey, do you watch television? Yeah, I watch. What's your favorite show? Well, my favorite show is da-da-da-da-da. Okay, guess what? That's personal devotion. You're devoted to that show. What do you do when you watch that show? Well, I sit down and I do this and I do this and I make sure that nobody's around. I got this going and I turn it on. It's on my favorite time. And then I just hit click and then I just sit there and watch. Guess what? Do that with God. The same attention that you pay to your favorite television program, take that same energy and use it to pay attention to the Bible. You'll get the much better results. You get much better results. And I know what some of you are thinking right now. You're saying to yourself, well, Pastor, what is your favorite TV show? I know exactly what's on your mind. And I have many in terms of like bouncing around. I really love The Twilight Zone, the old classic one. That's one of my favorites. I also like Ice Road Truckers. I like ice. I'm just waiting for one of those trucks to go into the ice. I'm just man, that's going to be awesome. Just want to see what the cameras do when that's there. Like Operation Repo. I remember when the pastor of the church had used the church's money to buy a van, but didn't keep up the payments. They came and repoed it. And the guy said, you know what? I'm really feeling weird about this. I don't think I'm going to take this vehicle until the pastor tried to fight him and realized the pastor was a gambling addict. Then he took the truck. The pastor was a gambling addict, took the money for the building fund, bought a van with half of it, and gambled the rest away. And the van was repoed. And I said to myself, think about what the people are thinking about the church. When they give money to their church and they see this program, you wonder why I connect with all these type of shows, because I see real people. I know how to pray when I watch this stuff. I watch it and you'll be surprised how much I'm thinking about theology and how man is greedy and sinful and deceptive and corrupt, even in the house of the Lord. Well, the same attention you give to that, give to the word. You know, give that to Proverbs 3. Amen. In all thy ways acknowledge him. What will he do? He'll direct your paths. The reason we offer, the third point, if gratitude is the motive behind offering our lives, the reason is because it is the highest form of worship. In verse 1, Paul says it is the spiritual way to worship. If you want to understand what it means to experience God's presence, something should change in your heart. Let me tell you what should happen to a person when they have experienced God's presence. Something that they have been doing that is wrong, they stop doing. That's because they've experienced the presence of God. Or they'll make a commitment or something will happen in their lives. You say, Pastor, there's no Bible for that. Then you haven't read Luke 19, where a man by the name of Zacchaeus was told to come down from his tree. Jesus said, I've got to spend the day with you. And Zacchaeus said, well, now that I'm down, Lord, I tell you what, I'm going to stop robbing folk. And Jesus said, salvation has come to this house. Listen to me. When you have been in the presence of God, you change. And I'm not talking about some type of infomercial change. I'm talking about real, real transformation that is all down on the inside of you, where you look at sin differently. Your appetite for lust and greed and the things of this world has been altered. Why? Because you've been in the presence of God. You've been in the presence of God, and there's nothing that's going to stop you from getting to the next level. But as long as you're being entertained, as long as you're being jazzed up and juiced up by music that doesn't honor God and by people who don't care about God, but everybody's shouting and everybody doing this and you're not changing, you're wasting your time. And there are a whole lot of folk who are filling churches, shouting to the top of their lungs, and yet they're still in bondage. Their marriage is still going to divorce. They're still living a hellish lifestyle. They don't have any desire for God because they're being entertained. They're a part of an audience. They're a part of a spectacle. They're a part of a show. They're a part of a concert. And nothing is happening on the inside. Why? Because they're not experiencing the presence of God. Nothing is happening to them. The reason why we offer ourselves to God, because it is the spiritual way to worship. Jesus told the woman at the well, God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Listen to me carefully. In the Old Testament, how many of you have read some of the Old Testament where God told the nation of Israel, when you come into the Holy of Holies, you must bring an offering. To experience the presence of God, you must give of yourself. What do I give, Pastor? Give that habit. Give that lying that you do. Give that stuff, that those thoughts you think. Give him an offering. It don't have to be always money. There's a lot more things you can give to God than your money. The streets God lives on are paved with gold, honey. Let's talk real. Give him your conscience and your mind and your desires and all those things that are in you that are filthy and defiled and vile. Give him that. Stop living the way you're living. As Pastor Metcalf was praying earlier, we don't want to be the same. Wherever the next level is, I want to go there. Amen. I'm thirsty to go there. And that really is the bottom line. And I'm going to say something. Some of you won't catch it, but just give me a little time with it. That it's not always the Holy Ghost making you do something. Some of it's got to be you. You got to get up. You got to pick up your Bible. You got to pray. Ain't no Holy Ghost there. If that was the case, you're a robot. See, we don't think. We just say, oh, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Ain't no Holy Ghost there, my friend. You don't feel like picking up the Bible? No, Holy Ghost going to make you. In fact, in my times with the Lord, I have fought some of my biggest fights. And I'm thinking, well, I'm going to go in prayer and I'm going to have my devotion and I'm at war. And I'm saying, where's the Holy Spirit making my way easy to approach God? It's filled with thorns and briars and bristles and I'm all cut up and bloodied up trying to get to God. And I can hear God saying, I just want to know how bad you want me. How much you got in you? Forget the Holy Ghost, y'all. You know what? Well, I don't like that. Listen to me carefully. I'm not saying to dismiss the Holy Spirit's role in your life, but you got to bring a desire for God. He is not going to give you a desire that you don't want to have, my friend. If you don't want to live right, he is not going to force your hand. And you need to understand that. And you're talking to someone. You're looking at someone who spoke in tongues, who did all the prophesying, who laid on hands on people, who came out of Pentecostalism and the Church of God in Christ. You're not talking to a Baptist who just simply don't know nothing about all of these other manifestations. I have been there. I have done it. I have lived it. And I was broken and in bondage while I did it. And I wish I had a few Kajik and Pentecostals who stand up and say, Pastor, I know where you are. I was there too. You was a mess and you was shouting and speaking in tongues and a mess. You was doing all of this stuff in every praise team and every choir. I have sung all over St. Louis and lived a mess. And didn't get right until the Word and God and me and said, I want to be right. I'm tired. You got to bring something to the table, skin in the game. I look at worship and our rhetoric is spiritual, but our hearts are carnal. We shout like we're in the promised land, but our affections are still for Egypt. That's why the volume of the worship is up and the giving is down. Because our hearts aren't in it. Well, what is the benefit? In verse 2, we read these words, and then you will be able to decide what God wants for you. Let me read that again. The benefit of offering your life to the Lord is this. You will be able to decide what God wants for you. How many of you want to know what God wants for you? I want to know what God wants for me. And you know what I found out? There are three things that God wants for everyone. Three things. Number one, forgiveness of sins. Number two, peace that passes all understanding. And number three, joy unspeakable and full of glory. Tony, come on. Why am I here? Blessed Hope Bible Church. Why have I come here? Let me tell you ultimately the reason, so that you can understand the spiritual ramifications of your decision. You're here because God wants something in your life to happen. He wants to forgive you more than you want to be forgiven. Number two, he wants to give you peace in the midst of all the confusion and turmoil of your life. Number three, he wants to give you a joy that words cannot describe, full of his glory. Here's the blessedness of what I'm saying. Everyone in this room can walk out with those three things right here, right now. I'm not selling you anything. I'm promising you this. God wants you to have forgiveness. And these are in rank order, by the way. You can't have no joy without him forgiving you first. Let's get to the first thing. God wants to forgive you. Then he wants to give you peace. Once he forgives you, you got peace. And that peace will usher in his joy. So the question is this. How many of you want what God wants for you? Just raise your hand. If you don't feel like raising your hand, just nod your head. It don't matter. It's okay. This is not a show me church in terms of proving anything. You get into that and people raise their hand just for fun. No, we want you to raise your hand. If you want him, he wants you. And he wants you more than you want him. This is what I want to do. I want to pray for you. I'm not going to ask you to join nobody's church. I'm not going to ask you to come up here and cry all over this platform. I'm going to ask you to think about where your life is headed. Could you use some forgiveness? He wants to give it to you. Can you use a little more peace in your life? Well, he has it. Can you use his joy? He's got it. Bow your heads. And if you want his forgiveness, his peace, and his joy, repeat after me. Don't be ashamed and don't certainly be afraid. Just repeat after me. And know that he is able. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, I come to you now asking you to forgive me of all my sins. Lord Jesus, I need you in my heart and in my life. And right now, I offer myself as a living sacrifice to you and you alone. Wash me, cleanse me, change me, and transform me. Renew me, restore me as your child. Lord, I give my all to you. Receive me. And help me to be true. Thank you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Thank you for your peace. Thank you for your joy. I receive it now. In Jesus' name. Amen. Give him praise all over the building. Amen.